Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what you do for us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then how to avail ourselves of that asset and the assets that you convey to us on his basis of his work. So as we study that, we ask by means of the Spirit the information that is communicated was subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in verse 2 of Romans 5, about midway through at the phrase, by faith into this grace. So if we just back up and read the verse up to this point before we go out, move on, we'll get the context. It says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. So basically, this is the access we receive from Jesus to God on the basis of faith alone. And that's what it's going to talk about. And as I said last time and the time before, a couple times here I've said it, it has to do with the two most important commodities related to any given topic or area of study or work, and that would be access and information. Because if you have access to the right people or environment, then that's a lot of times why people go to college. That's why I went to college. I knew what I needed to know to do my job in high school because I had studied, spent all my study halls working. And when I graduated high school, I had radio engineering degrees and several venues from the government issued licenses, and that was all I needed to have. But no, to get a job doing the work I wanted to do, you had to get introduction to the people who had those jobs, and I didn't know anybody, and they weren't anywhere near I lived. I had to move 1,000 miles away almost to get there. I wouldn't have had to move that far, but that's how far I ended up moving. So I went to college to get the introduction to the venue where I could get the work I wanted to do for my career. And I ended up doing that for 40-some years. And basically, that's true. That's why the Ivy League schools like Yale and Harvard and places like that are very interesting to people, especially if you want to make a lot of money, is because they give you introduction to people that you can't get to otherwise. And so it's not so much about what you know, it's about who you know. And then after that, it does matter somewhat of what you know, because you have to have, there's other schools. Those schools also, especially like a place like MIT or something, will have laboratories, government-funded laboratories. They invent things that don't get invented in other places because they have vast resources that are built there by the people who operate there that end up being the professors that you work with in your study to develop the kind of skills you need to do or use when you're getting out in a job. So that's what it's for. It's about access and information. Everything can be boiled down to that. And here we have we're in the church. Now this is the body of Christ, the royal family of God, and this is actually the highest echelon of existence that there is. It tells us in Hebrews we will be judging angels. Well, you ain't getting any higher than that. That's the apex of as far as we know. The Bible doesn't tell us anymore. I'm not saying this is the ultimate apex, but in the context of what we know about and can be revealed, the information that's revealed to us, this is the apex of function. You're a new spiritual species in union with Jesus Christ, and you will be judging angels. They don't get any better than that. So that's what we've got here. This whole system is we get into by faith into this grace. Now, grace is what we're going to get. It's what God gives us on the basis of his integrity, as we're noting. And the access, the means to acquiring that is faith, which is believe the doctrine. So you got two pieces of information going on. You got believe, that's your channel, and doctrine is the info. Okay, you can logically analyze this stuff, and you see the benefit it is for people to recognize the value of what they potentially have on the basis of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Most people don't get that. They just say, "Oh, I'm saved. I might go to heaven." I mean, that their attitude about things is pusillanimous. It sucks. They don't know what they have, and they don't appreciate it. It's sad. It's really sad. So, at the phrase "by faith into this grace," this phrase starts with the instrumental singular of the word pistis. That's the Greek word for faith. That instructs us regarding the only way of salvation. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." So he is the means of access, and he's also the Word of God, which is his thinking. It's called the mind of Christ, is the information. So when you have that in your thinking, in other words, you've acquired it because you studied it, the Holy Spirit, or you sat in a Bible class. You know, if you sit in Bible class, you're going to, this teaching this way, you're going to learn this thing, stuff. And when the when you face a challenge in life, and we're going to get to the next verse that talks about adversities, it says, "We exalt, rejoice, gloat." Can you imagine gloating and suffering? Yeah, well, that's what we got going on here. The assets that we receive from God through Jesus provide us with the capacity to deal with any situation in life with absolute power. The question is, will we learn it, and then will we deploy it? That's up to us. And that's then eventually how blessing and greater grace is conveyed to us. It's on the basis of that application. I said last time, you know, spiritual capital, which is doctrine in your soul, is the only capital that you can spend and not lose, and not depreciate or reduce. Because when you spend spiritual capital, not only do you acquire what you need in, or want in time, according to the God's will, it's got to be, remember, when you pray, it has to be not only according to doctrine, but it has to be according to God's will for it to be answered positively. So it's not just according to doctrine, although that's critical, because if you don't ask according to doctrine, God may, he's protocol. It's all protocol. If you're talking to somebody, especially somebody important, there's a protocol associated with that. And especially even in machines, if you talk between machines with USB or things like that, there's protocols. And if you violate the protocol, it goes, it goes away. It throws you off because you haven't conformed to the protocol. Well, it's the same with God. And the Word of God tells you what the protocol is. So you know, you learn that protocol, and then you can actually deploy the spiritual capital that you have into any environment and be the not only benefited by that capital being deployed there and resolving the problem you face, I mean, in some way. Maybe not specifically how you might want it to be answered, but in a way that is sufficient. And you understand it's God's will, so you're good to go. That's where Jesus was. But it says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he went to the cross disregarding the shame. Well, that was the maximum suffering that ever occurred in the universe, ever. And he asked if he could not go there. The answer was clearly no. So he was completely good with going there and going through the adversity, in spite of the fact that it was the greatest suffering that would ever occur in the universe, because it was solving the problem God had with man in the fall. And we understand from Scripture that actually, in some regard, redounds into the angelic sphere as well. Now, we don't know all the details. It's just that's kind of written in between the lines in places. So, but that's how powerful his work was in that regard. And we have that same resource in our spiritual life. We have the same exact assets he had. Filled with the Spirit, living in the way of doctrine. That's what he did. And he never failed to do that because he never sinned. Now, we don't happen to be at that echelon of function as he was, but we can approach it. And I talk about it being an asymptote, where we approach it, but we don't actually quite get there in these mortal bodies because we have a sin nature that basically programs us to make the bad choice. That's what the body does to us. And so the devil is incompatible with our sin nature that's resident in the cell structure of the soul, and that gets in our way. But God's system, the protocol system, rebound, filling of the Spirit, they defeat the devil's agencies you know, their sin nature and the devil himself, etc., as we deploy it. See, this completely solves the problem when you understand the protocol. So faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. That's important because non-meritorious means that there's always merit. Don't forget that. It's like a bill. When you go to buy something, like an 800 number is a good example. If you dial 1-800, blah, 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 and you pick up the phone and somebody answers on the other end, that didn't cost you anything. But it wasn't free. The recipient of that call paid for you. Okay? Nothing is free. But it may be free to you. And now we're talking about that something is free to us here. Faith in Christ is free to us. Free grace. We are saved by free grace from God through Jesus, because Jesus was the agency of the grace. It was the way God bought it. So the price was paid. It's just that we don't have to pay it. So when you merit is on the other side. It's on the recipient. In this case, it's the coming back at us. It's always in the passive when you're thinking about faith in God, because the passive works on the back through the verb into the subject. And we're the subject. So we believe the object of faith, the person on the other end of the phone call, in this case, is Jesus. Or God, the Father, as the case may be. And he paid for the call. And that's what faith works. That's how faith works. It's non-meritorious. The merit resides in the object. Because Jesus is the object of faith and it has all the merit. So it's not like it's free. It's just free to you. So people say salvation by grace and faith alone is too easy. No, it's not too easy. God paid the ticket. That's all. It was very hard. I mean, the cross was the heaviest lifting God ever did. Well, God through Jesus. I mean, that was how he reconciled the entire world to himself. Believers and unbelievers. All sins were judged. Sin is not an issue. I mean, it is an issue for you spiritually in your spiritual life because you're out of fellowship when you sin. But there's a protocol for that. 1 John 1:9. So, the problem is solved. The question is, will you use the system God has designed to solve that problem? And that the challenge of learning the Word of God is to learn that system so that you can deploy it at the appropriate time. And every aspect of your life comes under the aegis of God's system in some manner or fashion, no matter what it is. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we believe for salvation. With that salvation comes permanent, irrevocable. And that's the other thing. When you understand God's gifts, I mean, that's a passage you should have in your head locked in and in always in context. When people get ouchy, gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It's an important concept because that means that you can't ever lose what you have. If you got saved and you're a believer in Jesus, you will always be saved and you will be with God forever. Period. That's how it works. It's irrevocable access to the presence of God, and that access is the basis of our security. So when you understand that, see, too many believers don't understand that. They think they have a conditional relationship with God, conditioned upon whether they do the right things. And a lot of teachers that don't understand the truth convey that idea. I don't know if they really say that, but they might. I've been in places where they have. So they think you need to do a certain set of things to be compatible with God. But that's not true. Because the moment you believe, you got his righteousness. And that is an irrevocable connection that cannot be terminated by you. Now, you don't have to answer the phone, but it's there. Okay? That's what rebound does. You answer the phone with rebound. Plus the prepositional phrase, eis, that means into, plus the accusative singular of kara, charis, that means grace, into his grace is where the phrase go, or into this grace, because there's another factor in which we stand. This provides us with the final explanation of our security. See, when you stand in the position, in fact, we're told one of the mandates we have in Ephesians is having done all, stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And the perfect example of that is described in Exodus with Moses and the children of Israel as they're coming out of Egypt. And God leads them not by the way that most people go. In fact, he led them into a cul-de-sac. I mean, he had a plan. You got to realize God always has a plan. And even when he takes you the wrong way, it's the right way for you. Because he's got ulterior motives here. Remember, he had a problem. They didn't know he had a problem with Egypt, but he did. So he leads them a way that was going to lead them into a cul-de-sac. They were trapped between mountains and the sea. And the Pharaoh knew it, and he was pissed that he let them go. All right? So they came out of the land, and then he says, oh, these guys have been providing us with free slavery. We got to have that. So he goes and gets them. Well, he tries. And in the process, he gets dead. And that's something you always want to remember. Don't get dead. So the point here is God led them into that cul-de-sac on purpose. And Moses is standing in front of them, and they're whining and complaining because they know they think they're going to die because their Pharaoh is coming after them with his horses and chariots, and they don't have any horses and chariots. So they figure they're dead men walking, which is a fair analysis if they don't understand God. But God was leading them that way. So Moses is there, and he says, stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And, whoo, what happened? The sea opened up, and it dried out for overnight, and they got to walk across. And then when Pharaoh chased them into that channel, the channel collapsed on him. And he was dead. And that's something you always got to remember. Don't get dead. So as long as you're alive and kicking, you can still keep moving. And God solved the problem that they were going to have with the Pharaoh at some point future if the Pharaoh didn't get dead, but the Pharaoh got dead. Okay, so he's going to do that to you. He's going to lead you a way that you don't think is the way you want to go because you've got other ideas. And maybe you are right. But not for you at that point because God has another plan. So just let him do it. I talk about Joseph all the time because he's a perfect picture of that. There's no way Joseph could get access to Pharaoh from where he was as a son of Jacob in Canaan. Not going to happen. In fact, he's a riffraff person out there, one of these dirty Walmart people. He has no use for him. But when he got down there in Egypt and he's in jail, he meets the friends of, well, the servants, actually, of the Pharaoh. And he gets that introduction. Isn't that weird? It's crazy. So sometimes things got to look really, really, really bad before they get really, really, really good. Kind of expect that to happen sometimes because that's how God works. So in which we stand provides us with the final explanation of our security and in plus the locative of the relative pronoun house that plus the perfect active indicative of histomi that means to stand. This explains that our security with God is both temporal and eternal because the perfect tense. Now that, remember, we're always talking about verbs. And way they work on the object and on sometimes with the object and on the subject, what the word a perfect tense is what? It's something that has happened in the past that continues forever. Now that's a relatively unusual context for the English. I mean, that's the problem when you take these verbs over into the English. It's the word stand here. But what does that mean? That means you stand there. To explain it in the perfect, it means I am standing here now, and I have been standing here in the past, I am standing here now, and I will be always standing here forever. Now, that's what that word means in the English. Now, it's kind of hard to put that in one word, isn't it? Yeah. That's why you got to look at it in the Greek. Because you get all that, that's the sighting of the gun. Your scope. You got graticules that you got to line up with the target and all that. Yeah, you got to get them lined up so that when you're looking out there 150 yards, they're right on the target. And when that trigger gets pulled, boom, puts a hole right through that spot out there 150 yards away, size of a quarter. And then you put two or three in the same spot if you need to. That's what the words in the Greek do. They nail it right down. It's not ambiguous. This explains that our security with God is both temporal and eternal because the perfect tense indicates that we stand in the past with the result that we keep on standing forever. In other words, this is something that never stops. That's your position in Christ. Don't let anybody talk you out of it because that is what you have as a believer in Jesus. The active voice, the believer produces the action of having perfect security. So that's what you get out of that. It's not I hope so. In fact, the I hope so concept of hope is actually blasphemous. And it's never used that way in the Bible. And we're going to get to that in a minute. The declarative mood is for a dogmatic statement of fact that we stand in the past with the result that we keep on standing forever. And then our next phrase, and exalt in the hope of glory of God, of the glory of God. So we're going to do a little work on these words here. I find that coming back into the English, the English translators tend to be de-amplifying what the words mean. In other words, they don't really convey it sufficiently. And exalt is one, the other word that comes in here. These are somewhat equivalent. We're going to see that the word exalt. But it's not powerful enough. I think it has to do with the Stoic influence of the culture. Now, every culture has certain concepts related to interrelationships. And the English people, the British, they tend to be kind of laid back. I mean, they'll get you if they need to. I mean, they're not going to screw around because you don't want to cross them. Just think about the redcoats. Yeah. Okay. But at the same time, they're kind of laid back. And I always like the picture of the farmer with the wife and the guy with their pitchfork standing. Just take that view. What's that give you a view of? That's somebody that's made some serious determination and they're up against some serious problems in this farm. I mean, farming is tough, but they're going to get through it. And they're going to actually succeed. Well, I view that as a form of stoicism, where you've made hard determination that you're going to bust your butt to get what needs done. Okay, that's the farmer with his wife and the pitchfork. That's my view. Well, the English tend to be stoic, and as a result, their translations tend to be stoic. So we're going to get into this word and kind of eliminate some of the stoicism, in my opinion. That's just my opinion. So, and exalt with the hope of the glory of God, the God. We're going to note that too. The conjunctive chi, and, is used here as to introduce a result that comes from our position. So, based on this position in which we stand permanently because of the perfect tense, we're going to exalt. Happy. It gets bigger than that in the original. Plus the present mental subjunctive. Now, maybe you're going to do this or not in this case. But Paul's going to encourage us to. We saw this subjunctive concept previously when we looked at that word that had the omega versus the omicron. Remember? Last week or the week before? Well, last class or the class before. And the fact that if it was an omicron, it was a indicative mood, and if it was an omega, it was a subjunctive mood. And based on that, Paul was either going to be saying, okay, we're standing here in this good position, we're good to go, or since you are standing here in this good position and you're good to go, let us go on and do this. Which we can take it either way, as I noted, because we have different, I mean, as I said, this brought a confluence of my study people. I have people that I go to look to research my Greek words, and I look to them as the authority on the words. And here in this particular case, they were in cross positions. So that makes me think, that's interesting. But maybe both of them are okay, because I respect both of these people, all these people. There's at least three of them, and four that I look at. And if they're cross positions on this, then there's got to be a little bit of ambiguity, and yet it's not too much. So that's why I took a position of being a statement of fact, which is kind of opposite Colonel Steam in that case, because of Dan Wallace. Okay, that's just so. Here we have the subjunctive that creates the what we call a desire or a expression of. Let's go do something beyond what we have. Let's take advantage of this. Let's parlay this into something more. And this is that case here, because it is in the subjective mood. There's no doubt about it. So, plus the present middle subjunctive of the verb kekexomi, that means it's translated boast. There's other translations we're going to see in a minute. This is a deponent verb that means to boast, to glory, to pride, or to brag about one's privileges because of our association with a person or a thing or an organization. So here we're going to take the position we have, the where we're standing, and brag, boast, rejoice about that position to others. So you're glorifying God in this process. So this is our attitude as believers in Jesus, is to have this position of strength, operating from a position of strength, knowing that God is with us and will never leave us. That's what he's telling us to do here. So this means we have esprit de corps that involves enthusiasm and devotion or honor and respect for a person, in this case a group, that is the Trinity. That would be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, they're all three involved here in this process. Esprit de corps also means a common spirit, so that pervades the members of the group. You know, esprit de corps is something you have. If you've become successful in a certain venue, say you're a doctor, or you studied to be a doctor, and now you are a doctor. People who are doctors tend to be successful people, right? They tend to do okay economically. Why? Because they have spent a lot of time developing the skills associated with that activity. So they have an esprit de corps. I mean, if you haven't noticed, they tend to put DR in front of their name when they write it instead of MR or MS. That kind of stuff. So they have and that can extend into any venue that we involve that used to be associated with being a citizen of the United States. Not so much anymore because of political correctness and the wackos that run the show these days, but nonetheless. In the old days, if you were a U.S. citizen, you had standing and you had a esprit de corps because you were a member of and a citizen of the greatest country in the world. Yes, still are, but the Democrats don't think it anymore because they have wacko ideas. The same thing existed with Britain. Back in the day when Britain ruled the seas and they had colonies all over the world, including the United States at one point, if you were a member of the British country, the country you're a citizen of Britain, you were the big boss. I mean, strength, right? Yeah, sure, of course. That's esprit de corps. And so we actually are members of the greatest family, the greatest country, the greatest group of people. That's the church. And that should be our attitude. We shouldn't be running around mealy-mouthed, you know, in some kind of a feckless activity. We should be powerful. Because we have the power of God on our side. Now, we used to think that in our country. Our country is founded on people that thought that way. Okay, you go back to the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. These people thought this way. And maybe they took it a little too far sometimes. Maybe. I mean, there's a word that comes around occasionally that people ridicule today called manifest destiny. Remember that? Oh, maybe from high school, college, history? Yeah. Well, that's poo-poo now, because why? Well, when you evangelize people because you're a Christian, you're a bad person today. Why? Because the devil wants them to go to hell. You ever think about that's what's going on there? If someone's pushing back at you evangelize, or if someone's pushing back at colonialism, they're trying to equate the demon culture that's being overcome with Christianity. Is there equivalence there? Well, only in the demonic head. Democrat. Follow me? Okay, so there you go. The point is, I don't disagree that certain situations where colonialism occurred, it got out of hand in some cases because people have sin natures. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time, and this even includes some of the pretty egregious situations, this happened mostly with Spain, there were people saved as a result of that activity. In other words, there's people going to heaven instead of the lake of fire. I think that's a pretty good choice. So you can put up some crap to go to heaven instead of hell, I think. Just my opinion. So members of God's royal family who comprise the church are related to the Trinity through Jesus Christ and therefore share the esprit of the Trinity. Remember, we are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And in that situation, there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, nor female, because we are all united in Christ Jesus. That's our position. Now, within that sphere, there are people who take advantage of it and people who don't. So ultimately, there's going to be a glory of those who are in that sphere as the stars in the sky. And if you haven't noticed, some stars are brighter than others. And why would that be? Well, in the case of believers, it's doctrine. Because the power of the believer is the Word of God in your soul. So because of eternal security, that God gives us the moment of salvation, we are expected to develop certain attitudes. This is how we're supposed to think. We're not supposed to be reticent, is my point. We should be powerful with the Word. Because the power is the Word. Remember we saw, I think last time, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who believe, both to the Jew and the Gentile. Gospel, what is that? That's doctrine. That's believing the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the access to this. When you offer someone the gospel, you are presenting them with the most important information they will ever learn. Most important. There's nothing more important than that. Because it determines their eternal destiny. Yeah. Which is kind of important. It's the most important. It should change your thinking. To know without any doubt that you have security eliminates uncertainty regarding your relationship with our Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, God, and our spiritual life. So all those things are resolved. Remember, when you understand the assets God conveys to us on the basis of our faith in Christ, we recognize that He's compliant, providing all the assets. 100%. All grace. All we provide is non-meritorious positivism. In other words, we say, yes, that's right, I agree, I'm going with that. That's it. That's all we bring along to this party is, yes, I will do that. That's all. All the other stuff, it just keeps piling on. Because as I said earlier, doctrine is the only thing that you can use and not lose. That's crazy. I mean, you go buy a car today with money in your bank account and you're going to have that car and no money. But if there's a way that that car can be acquired to you for you doctrinally, you will not only have the car, but you will have the money at the same time. That's how Jesus lived in the world. He had nothing and everything simultaneously, because the moment something he needed showed up, the moment he needed something, when the demand came, he told his boys, go over yonder, and there will be somebody doing this and doing that. Tell them to bring me that thing over here so I can use it. And guess what happened? That happened. Go back and read the story about how he got the upper room. They said, oh, he didn't prepare that upper room. It was all done. It showed up and it was finished. Think about it. Read the story. It's pretty cool. He needed a donkey to walk it's when he came up the mountain from down by the river into Jerusalem. That was on a Sunday before the Wednesday that was he was going to be crucified. Palm Sunday. Yeah, that's the day. That's the common Christian version of it. He needed a donkey to ride on, and he got one. Did he own that donkey? No. Did he need to own that donkey? No. Did he need to ride one? Yeah. He got one. He didn't need any of it. It's the same with you. It isn't what you own, it's what you have the use of. And think about your life that way. There's lots of stuff you need to have, maybe, if God says that's what you need. And you'll get it. It will come to you and you won't be paying nothing for it. Well, you will be. You'll have the doctrine in your head. That's your payment. And the more you deploy that doctrine, as I said, it doesn't just not get diminished. It actually increases the more it's deployed. Now, that's really weird. That's like interest that's being paid on money that you have in the bank that you spend that's still in the bank because it was spiritual and not temporal. Isn't that crazy? It is crazy. But that's how it works. That's God's system. That's why God's people are the richest people in the world. They just don't know it. They don't know how to deploy the doctrine. Or they don't know the doctrine to deploy. And that's often the case. So we never have a fear of failure or ever fear that we can lose our salvation. So not all of the resources we need are always provided in grace. Because God says, I'll do that. My God shall supply my need according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. That's another verse. Okay? So we exalt. That's the word, another word we're going to look at. That I mentioned. The present tense is a perfective present, so it denotes the continuation of existing results. This exalting confidence, bragging, or esprit de corps, began in the past with our understanding of God's integrity. See, first of all, see, you can have all this, these assets and not use them because you don't know you got them. Right? Yeah, it's real easy. Because if you don't know God gave you these assets when you, because you don't know them. When you get saved, do you know how this plays? I will wager a bet that most people who've been saved for a long time don't know how this works. Too many believers operate around in the world without the power they should operate on because they don't know how the power is acquired and deployed. Well, they do know how it's acquired and they say no. And they don't know it because they can't deploy it because they don't know it. And that's sad, but that's what we got going on. So you got to understand this. In other words, if someone gave you a checkbook, boom, but you didn't know how it worked. You know, how do you sign a check? You put a date on it. You put the two, you put the numbers on there for how much it's going to be, and you sign it. You know, if you don't know that, can you use that check? No, you can't. You can't utilize that instrument of power, resources, because you don't know how to use it. And same thing online. If there's assets that are, these days, it's all on a computer. So if you don't know how to use a computer to get at your money, to use it and to spend it, you don't know how to use it. That's the same with doctrine. If you don't know the doctrine, which means, that's our word understand. If you don't understand the system, the protocol, from the word, and you didn't learn it in Bible class because you didn't go, you can't write the check. So in our understanding of God's integrity and our comprehension of eternal security has resulted and is now emphasized as our present viewpoint. So we're parlaying the finished work of Jesus Christ into our viewpoint. That's divine viewpoint thinking. That's when you recognize that you have everything and nothing simultaneously. So you really don't need anything. You just need what you need when you need it. I like living like that. It's cool. It's real light. It's easy. Nobody can steal your crap because you don't got nothing. But yet when you show up, it's all there. That's how Jesus lived. And you just got to learn how to see the world to do that. And you can. It can be done. Jesus did it. He showed how it was done. The boys did it. Paul did it. The scripture is full of how they did it. The middle voice is an indirect middle that emphasizes the mature believer as an agent who is producing the action. Of course, a mature believer is what? It's a believer who spent the time in Bible class to learn the doctrine and agreed with the fact that the doctrine was true under the ministry of the Spirit. Now, there's a few things that had to happen there. First of all, you had to be in class. You had to be filled with the Spirit. You had to think about the doctrine while you were filled with the Spirit. Okay? And then you had to be filled with the Spirit now to deploy the doctrine in your situation. Okay, so you got the Spirit. That's why the Spirit and the doctrine are called the power options of the spiritual life. Because without either of them, they don't play. And if you don't have one or the other, or you don't have to, they both have to be involved simultaneously all the time. The active voice is also possible here because it is a deponent verb that stresses the action. So, we have a believer who, because of his understanding of eternal security, knows that he has a permanent, irrevocable relationship with God's integrity. And this understanding results in his development of esprit de corps, which could also be called boasting, because of his, or to brag, about that privilege. See, privilege is something that you want to have. I mean, the leftists, the devil. Leftist, devilish Democrats don't like privilege. They're accusing people of, because they're a certain color or whatever, of having privilege, and that's a bad thing. And you've got to denounce that privilege because that was unfair to some other loser. No. You don't ever denounce privilege. You basically tell them, screw you. I got more privilege than that, and you ain't touching it. Because that is not the issue. They can have that privilege. They just got to do what happened to me. Believe in Jesus. And they'll go, ooh! We don't want to believe in Jesus because he's going to impede our perversion and criminality. That's the problem they got. They're perverts and criminals, and they want to keep being perverts and criminals, so they hate believers because they think the believers are going to change their perversion and criminals. But they're not. We don't care. Do what you want. Just don't do it in my house or on my street. See? We don't care. Let them do it. Because eventually God will get them. It's not our job to get them even, necessarily, unless we're in a cop or something. But the point is, you have privilege. And you got more privilege than you know because you're a Christian. And Christian privilege is the Christian is the privilege of Western civilization. They say it's white, but it ain't white. Any black person, any brown person, any yellow person who lived in that space or was associated with them and had positive volition to it has the same privilege. No Jew, no Greek. You could say no white, no black. No red, no green. No yellow, no brown. See, that's what those two words mean. Jew, in the day of the Bible was written, the variance between groups were Jews and Gentiles. Today, it's other things. But you can throw it right into the environment we're in and substitute the appropriate words, and the Word of God eliminates it. And if you haven't noticed, when they challenge people who have privilege, they're challenged positive volition to doctrine. They say that you're unfairly privileged because you've got a male daddy and a female mama in a family. Because we want other people who don't have that, in other words, they got a male daddy and a male mama, they think, to have the same privilege. No, they can't have it. It's not theirs to have. Why? Because they're parasites. They're sucking off the truth of the people that have the truth. And they just want to suck more. So that's a bad thing. So you don't denounce your privilege because they have some wacko idea about privilege. No, you pride in it. Boast. Let's look at the Greek word over here. I like this one. This is a great one. We have had, trust in favor, that which we stand, and we brag. You allowed to brag about stuff? Well, the people don't think that's too couth. I think when it comes to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, bragging is a perfectly appropriate thing. And if they don't like it, stick your head where the sun don't shine. Stick it there and leave it. See, that's just that simple. You don't put up with that crap with people. Brag! Yeah. See, over here it says exalt. Exalt's a word. I don't consider that. That's an English word. Like I said, the English people are stoic. Brag! Brag about it. Because of who you are in Christ. And what God's going to do for you because of who you are in Christ. That's the point. So, this doctrinal viewpoint, resonant in the soul, is absolutely necessary for the advance to spiritual maturity. See, that's what it takes to go through the adversity that you're going to face in the devil's world who opposes you. The devil doesn't like people bragging about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus kicked his butt. That's why. On the cross, the devil is going to the lake of fire. He's got an irrevocable ticket to the lake of fire because Jesus kicked his butt on the cross. And so he ain't happy. And when you brag, he remembers that Jesus kicked his butt and he's got an irrevocable ticket to the lake of fire. And he ain't happy again. And all of his minions aren't happy either. But why do you care? You think Jesus cares? Well, he would rather that he didn't have to go there, but you can't unfix a problem when people make bad shit. Bad decisions limit future options. So, this doctrinal viewpoint resident in the soul is absolutely necessary for the advance to spiritual maturity. The subjunctive mood is hortatory. That means that's what I'm doing. Because of this, do this. All right, let's parlay this whole thing into a big bonfire and make it really go off. Pour gas on that, baby. Yeah. That's what Paul's saying. So the Apostle Paul is exhorting other believers who are members of God's royal family to join him with confident expectation. That's hope. And that's the proper definition of hope. That means you have absolute confident expectation in what God's going to do for you because you know he will do it. You just got to get on the right page. And how do you do that? Doctrine. Doctrine gets you on the page. He invites all believers to participate with him in an attitude that only comes from metabolized doctrine. Now, of course, what's that mean? Spirit taught. You hear the doctrine, under the filling of the Spirit, you think about the doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit, and you apply the doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. When you do that, you can't do anything wrong. Do you realize that? When you under the filling of the Spirit, you can't sin. John says that. John tells us. It's the people that violate the protocol of the Spirit that sin. So there is no sin in a believer who has a sin nature, who applies doctrine under the filling of the Spirit. Period. Because the Bible defines sin. People don't. So, people come from metabolized thought in their thinking, an attitude that is described as having esprit de corps regarding the privileges of their very vocal membership in God's royal family from their union with Jesus Christ. Next is a prepositional phrase, epi, which is in, plus a locative from elpis, hope or confidence. So we have we exalt in hope. There we are. There's our epi, and there's our elpis. Now the in doesn't show up over here, but it will over here. There's our in. See, epi, in, says on or in, and hope. There's our elpis, expectation. Okay? This hope is a prospect or an expectation that's related to God's integrity. In effect, hope is related to God's immutability and irrevocable promises. So this develops an absolute confident expectation of more grace from God. See, you're in a grace pipeline. The moment you believe in Jesus, you're in a grace pipeline. You're the target of a grace pipeline. All right? What is that? How does that work? Well, we've explained it, but it works from God's perfect righteousness gets hooked up with your perfect righteousness that God gives to you. It's called imputed righteousness. See, that's the righteousness you have to have to be righteous. It's not about being good. It kind of results in being good if you operate in the system, that it doesn't inherently make you good. Oh, except positionally. From God's perspective, you're righteous. Well, who else do you care about? They don't matter. They're nobody. Okay? So, you have God's righteousness. God has His righteousness. God's justice hooks a channel up to it, and that's you at salvation, even if you don't have any doctrine. That's why I always say the answer to poverty is believe in Jesus. You might say, that's crazy. Well, from your point of view, it might be because you're a demon. You're Satan. And you don't want you want all these people to die. That's what he wants them to do. So that's why he likes to kill people. That's what he does. So, but God says, no, I want them all to live. So I'll give him my righteousness and hook him up with my righteousness over here, and we got a channel going, choo, 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 choo. And most of the time with a new believer, it's just going down, because he's sending it and you're getting it. But you don't know what you got. You don't know what to do with it most of the time, because it's coming down a pipeline that you don't understand. But eventually you learn some doctrine about it. And then that pipeline gets expanded by other kinds of pipelines that hook up. And so it's more grace and more grace as it goes along. So we have epi plus the locative from elpis, hope or confidence, so it's translated in hope. This hope is a prospect or an expectation that's related to God's integrity. In effect, hope is related to God's immutability and God's irrevocable promises. Remember, going back to Abraham, the promises that God gave Abraham. Now this is in Ur of the Chaldees. 20-some, 30-some years before he actually got them. So he had 20 to 30 years to get to the doctrinal moxie he needed to have in order to have God convey the promises to him that he had made 20 years earlier. That was his Bible. We have it, you know, in whatever form we have it now, whatever version you have, but we got it written down, okay? Ours is a lot more detailed. He had a set of promises. You're going to have kids. Now, he couldn't have kids. Well, he could have kids, but his wife couldn't. That's where the whole story starts. Okay, that's where he's the predicate for this whole thing. The father of faith, that'd be Abraham. And it's the same for us. We got God's immutable and irrevocable promises. So this develops into absolute confident expectation and more grace from God. So when Abraham got to the doctrinal moxie, that even though he was an old guy, and his wife was an old woman, and they couldn't have sex, they were going to have a kid. Yeah. Crazy, isn't it? He's 100 years old and she's 90. She's never ever been able to have kids. And he had some with a heathen woman earlier, but he hadn't had any lately. Because he's what? He's old. So, but God says, oh, go sharpen that thing. Circumcision. and I'll make you have a kid. And they did have one. His name was Isaac. Woohoo. Okay, so that miracle that God did with him is the same as the one he does with us. And he got them more grace, and he eventually had tons of kids. He's got all of the Israelites. They ends up with, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he has 12 kids. 12 sons. Not 12 kids. 12 sons. Get that right. And so they got a whole bunch of them. And then he had a whole bunch of other kids by another woman after Sarah died. And that's all the Arabs. And he gave them the best part, one of the best parts of the world. I mean, it's only second to us. We got the best part. We just won't use it. I mean, they got the Persian Gulf, and they got all the oil over there, and all that, all the money that they can do by pumping the oil. We can do the same thing here if we would just do it. But we won't, because we got demons in charge. So the point is that they have the best land in the world, second only to the United States. And we have the United States because it's Western civilization, and we're superior. We're Christians. Christianity beats, the new spiritual species beats the new racial species every time. Because right now, when you believe in Jesus, you aren't part of the Jewish. You're Jewish as far as your racial pedigree is, genealogically, etc. But you become a member of the church. Why would God do that? Because it's a pay raise. The highest echelon of people in the universe are church people in union with Christ. New spiritual species over everybody, even the devil, will submit to the church people. You, if it's appropriate. I mean, it may not be your job, but somebody in that venue is going to do that. That may be Jesus. But that's fine. So, this develops absolute confident expectation and more grace. It's called greater grace in other passages. In James 4:6, God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives greater grace to the humble. What do arrogant and humble mean? Arrogant means I reject God's word of truth. I want to believe a lie. I want to believe that a man can be a woman. Okay, you're a nut. We'll let you be a nut, maybe. And humility says, no, I know God made men, male and female, he made them. Yeah, it says that in Genesis, doesn't it? Yeah, that's just humility, truth. That's the only difference. You got arrogant people who are going to die. They're going to be DEI, so they will DIE. And you got humble people who will be made alive in Jesus and empowered. This means to boast in hope and to glory in hope, the first stage of occupation with the person of Christ, where God's integrity comes into vivid focus. So that's when you get to understand what you have through the Word of God. The security from God's integrity provides all the logistical support necessary to advance to spiritual maturity. So that's what God does for every believer, regardless of where they are. You can be in the middle of a desert place, believe in Jesus, and God is going to come through for you no matter what happens. Because he's got a dog in that hunt. He hooked his righteousness to yours that he gave you. He hooked his righteousness to his righteousness he gave you. In your righteousness. It's his righteousness. His righteousness was given to you by imputation. And you don't deserve to have it, but you got it anyway because he gave it to you. That was the protocol. And that's what he did for you. Now, what's a good example of that? In the Bible. Remember, the Old Testament is always a picture of what we got going on. Lot. Perfect picture of this. Who's Lot? He's a moron Christian, doctrineless, who moves into the valley down there yonder where these people are all a bunch of homosexuals. They're liars. They're arrogant people. And it isn't the issue with them being homosexual, so say. It's about them being arrogant. That was the problem. Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So, how does God come through for him? He's a loser. But he's a believer. Why? He was hanging out with Abraham when he was evangelized. Alright? So he's down there, and he has what? A couple kids at home, girls, and a couple other girls that had been married. And Abraham tried to cut God off at the pass on his way down there. He says, remember the negotiation he had? God's negotiating with God. Actually, Abraham's negotiating with God. Peradventure, there's 50 down there that are believers. Will you whack them? No, I won't whack them for 50. Peradventure, he gets all the way down to 10. And God says, no, if there's 10 believers down there, I will not whack them. They get down there and they get accosted by these people. Because they want to have sex with angels. And God says, we're going to whack them. Because there weren't 10. Lot and his extended family, his kids and their husbands or whatever, their significant other, had been positive to the Word of God, to Jesus, as he's revealed, there would have been 10. But there weren't 10. There was less. In fact, there was only 2 or 3. Maybe 1. Could be that bad. I think the 2 girls probably were saved. And Lot. But his wife was a moron. She was probably not saved. I don't know. Doesn't matter. She turned to salt because she violated the protocol. She looked back. Boop! Turned into a statue of salt. Not a good thing. But God is, just remember, he's down there as a loser believer in the valley living where he shouldn't have been. I mean, he should have got out of Dodge because that was not a good place to be. And God got him out of Dodge before he toasted the place. Didn't he? Yeah. They went over to a place called Zoar. I mean, they just wanted to put him up in the mountains. The angels wanted to put him up in the mountains where they were safe. But no, they didn't. They had to have some city work going on. So they put him over in some little town called Zoar. And that's where they hung out. While he blew the whole place up. Yeah. And it's at the bottom of the Dead Sea now. That's a pretty bad place to be. They are dead under a Dead Sea. Yeah. So that's how God comes through for you as a believer. When you're living in the middle of nowhere, in a place of complete, total crap of the devil, he'll fix you there too. He'll yank your butt out of there. Mm-hmm. He will. And he did for Lot. Just imagine you in that situation. So he comes through for you because he got a dog in that hunt. So the result of this security of logistical grace is the advance to spiritual maturity where believers has a spirit, a spirit of core, and the hope of glory because of God's integrity. So it looks like my time is up, so I better stop. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to have this information so that we can deploy your power into our experience to our benefit and your glory. And as a result, make maximum use of the assets you provide for us on the basis of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that as we learn the word that is Jesus thinking and live like he did, representing him in the lost and dying world. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen.